Thank you, Bob. I was walking by the exhibit today, and the fellow from the Bob Jones exhibit came up to me and he said, "Dr. Harris," he said, "I was in the church at commencement time back at Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago almost 20 years ago. And he said, I remember you at commencement time when you spoke, you got up and said this." And he quoted me word for word. So I thought, good night. Anybody that'll remember something for 20 years, it must be pretty good. So I'll tell you what I said.
Preach it again.
No, it was after a long introduction, and I got up and said, now that's what I call a Burger King introduction. One Whopper after another. But I'm glad he remembered it anyway. All right. I did not put myself on the program. The officers told me that the retiring moderator has to bring the last message or he doesn't get out. So I'm bringing the last message. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That is, we don't quit. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Father, open our eyes tonight that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Encourage and strengthen us as pastors, Sunday school teachers, deacons, just servants of thine. I pray, Father, you teach us. Use these simple thoughts from your word to help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last 2.5 years, as I have pastored as an interim pastor over in Kendall Park, New Jersey, which is right beside Princeton, you come out of the driveway of the church if you go left. You're in Kendall Park. If you go right, you're in Princeton. So you know where, nobody knows where Kendall Park is, but they know where Princeton is. And the Lord has blessed in a special way. But I've done a lot of driving. I put a lot of miles on a car. And so I would normally leave after Sunday night church and drive home. It's about a 2-hour ride, something like that. So on the way home, I'm trying to find something to listen to. Well, Harold Camping is on the radio. So I listen to him as long as I can, just to hear him talk. And one night he was talking about Daniel chapter 11, and the king of the north was fighting the king of the south, which you all know was talking about Antiochus Epiphanes and so forth during the Maccabean era and so forth. But he said the king of the north was a symbol of the Antichrist and the kingdom of the south was a symbol of the church. And he said, everybody knows that. And I said, no, they don't. You know, and I talked back to him, but it sounds like he didn't hear me because he ignored me. Well, I can't take a whole lot of that. It gets me too angry. My blood pressure goes up. So I flipped it over. And on this particular night, as I was driving home, there was a country music station on. And he was playing all gospel songs. And so I was enjoying it for the last, I guess, for 10 minutes till it came to the end of the program. When it came to the end of the program, he played a song that I'd never heard before because I don't normally listen to it. But he played a song, and the title of the song was, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? And he was talking about old-time cowboy singers who have all passed off the scene. They're gone. They're not around anymore. And as I listened to that song, and he went off the air with that song, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? And I got to thinking about my own ministry, got to thinking about the importance of each of us as men and women, deacons, Sunday school teachers, of reproducing ourselves. Now, I look back over my ministry of almost 40 years in one church, and if there's anything that I wish I had done better, and I could make a pretty long list, but near the top of the list would be the fact that I wish I had reproduced myself over and over and over again. Now, it's not that we don't have preachers out. I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful for my own son back here, pastor of Hope Baptist Church out in Hanover, he and his wife, and the job that they're doing. And I'm thankful for others that are doing the job. But as I look back, I think to myself, I probably could have done a better job of working with young men and building young preachers. And I think it's something that we all ought to do. And so, tonight I titled my message, Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes? When we pass off the scene, and I'm thankful for the younger people here at this conference, but I do know that many of us have gray hair, and we're slowly passing off the scene. Who's going to fill our shoes when we're gone? The passage that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is a very interesting passage. The Apostle Paul was a fantastic man. I don't think we give these great men of the Bible their natural due. The Apostle Paul was a great man of God. I liked what I heard from Dr. Gabor today when he said that when he was younger, he thought he was another Apostle Paul. Well, I'm not sure that many of us think that, but the truth of the matter is, there is no question that thousands upon thousands of young men attempted to fill the shoes of the Apostle Paul. No question about it. He left a world that was changed after him. And you notice the kind of man that he was. We have this ministry. God gave it to us, Paul said. And we don't quit. But he said, we are careful to do certain things. Notice, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, that is, outward revealing of the truth in our lives, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Ask yourself the question, If you were to go into the average church, fundamental Bible-teaching church in America, and you asked one young man after another, what would you like to be when you grow up? How many of them would say, I'd like to be like the preacher. I'd like to be a preacher. Every one of us have got stories. I heard some of them today about such and such a preacher and what he did. And this preacher and what he did. My daughter called me on the phone some weeks ago and told me about the church that she's attending. And she's told about the pastor had died. So they were trying to find a man to fill his place, and they had asked a man who was working on the staff to take it, and he wouldn't take it. He said he didn't feel he was qualified. So this young man in the church, who happened to be teaching in the Wednesday night program, they didn't ask him. But he decided that he should be the pastor of the church. So he went on a crusade to get all of as many people in the church as he could, and he split the church wide open. And my daughter said to me, but Dad, what made him do something like that? Why would a man do that? And I said, honey, figure it out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what I think. But you and I know that this man was handling the Word of God deceitfully. He couldn't quote this verse and apply it to his own life. You and I have to be very careful about how we live, just like the Apostle Paul. But verse 7 kind of caps it. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure? It's the great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this message, this treasure in an earthen vessel. We are just men. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, years ago, ladies used what they called pressure cookers. They don't anymore because somebody invented the microwave. And who needs a pressure cooker now? But believe me, some of the best meals I ever had came out of a pressure cooker. Boy, that meat was just as tender as can be. But the truth is, that meat probably felt like it was in the ministry when it was in that pressure cooker. I mean, the crazy things that people do and the pressures that come on us oftentimes. And it's true, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's a sad thing that as I have talked to young people, I hear them say, I don't ever want to be a Christian school teacher. And then they recount what they heard their teacher say, how low the salary is, how they can't do this and how they can't do that. And by the time they were finished, the students in the class were saying, not for me. How many young men are not in the ministry because they heard us or they saw us portraying the ministry as, boy, this is an awful job. No, it isn't. It's the greatest job in the world. I mean it sincerely when I say I would not stoop to become president of the United States. It's not that I don't think much of that office. I think a great deal of it. But I think of the office of the pastor as a man whom God called into the ministry and given him the gospel of Christ to preach. I think of the greatest thing in the world. And our young men ought to see that. And if we're going to reproduce ourselves, then we've got to show them what it means to be in the ministry. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Paul said, we have this treasure, that is the gospel, in earthen vessels. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, He wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. God, the Bible says, is working a work on the wheels. He's still working on me. At 74, he's still working on me. Far what I ought to be. And all of us can say the same thing. He's working a work. How? As it seems good to him to make it. Not me. If I had my choice, I would have chosen some other directions, wouldn't you? But I don't have the choice. We are seldom satisfied with the way God makes us. We're either too short or too tall or too heavy or too slim or whatever it is. We could always improve on what God did, but the truth is God did it His way, as it seems good unto Him. In other words, what God expects us to be is just be ourselves. Every one of us is different. I'm different than you are. I can tell sometimes in my church, having been there so long, I could tell some Sunday school teachers that some kids had by the way they prayed, because they would copy their teachers in their Sunday school class. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that I could see it in the lives of others. I can tell from what certain colleges that some fellows graduate by certain ways or mannerisms that they have in the pulpit. Whenever anybody leans over the pulpit like this and says, "Shut up!" He went to Bob Jones University. I remember Dr. Bob Sr. doing that more than one time. The truth is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we are just to be ourselves. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I didn't handle the Word of God deceitfully. I didn't put on a show. I was just normal. And you want to know something? Young people have to be able to copy you, walk in your footsteps, and say, I want to be like him. And you can reproduce yourself in them. But if you set yourself way up here, and those guys are way down there, you could never reach up to where I am, you're not going to reproduce yourself very often. They're just not going to follow you. We need to get to the place where we are just ourselves. We recognize that we have this gospel, this treasure in earthen vessels, and just be ourselves. I often ask myself the question, when I read the Bible, I ask questions. I don't know how you do it, but I ask questions, and why did God tell us that? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I say, why did God tell us that? And the answer comes back, He wants me to be aware of what I am. I'm just a piece of clay. That's all. Nothing else. There's a little boy I think I read in Huckleberry Finn years ago said, we ain't nothing but clay. And that's true. We ain't nothing but clay. So why make ourselves out to be something that we're not? If we're just ourselves and live our lives so carefully, then those young men can follow in our footsteps and we can reproduce ourselves over and over again. There are no big shots in God's work. I like what Scott Burke put in that presentation the other night when he talked about the equality of the brethren. We're all alike. That's a principle in our fellowship. And we try to live by it and follow it. And that's why it's so important that you and I live lives in front of our young people so that they will be reproduced in us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Every time I pick up a Frontline magazine, I leaf through the magazine and I look for a particular article. Because in almost every issue is an article by a young fellow by the name of Bobby Condit. Now, he's not known by Bobby Condit anymore. His name is Pastor Bob Condit, but he writes for the Frontline magazine. I remember the day when Bobby Condit and his girlfriend, who he went with for about 3 years, I thought this couple's going to get married for sure, but his parents came down on him like a ton of bricks and said, "You have to break it off. That's it." I didn't know all the details of why and so forth. That wasn't important. They were his parents. And he was brokenhearted. And he came in and I said, "Bobby, your parents have asked you to do this. So do it. And don't complain and don't cry." Here we are years later. I said to him, "Son, it'll make you a bigger man if you learn to obey your authority." Today, I read about him. I read his writings in Frontline magazine. He called me months ago and asked me to come down and preach for him. He pastors a church somewhere down near Washington, D.C. I'm not sure where it is, down in Maryland somewhere. And I told him, "Boy, I wish I could, but when I get out of Kendall Park Baptist Church, I'll give you a call and let you know, and I'd love to come down. But right now, I'm tied up." Bobby Condit. And now he's married. Got a lovely wife, family, and God's using him in the ministry. He's got a great church. Got a letter a couple of weeks ago from a young fella out in Wyoming. His name is Tim Moyer. Tim Moyer said, "Pastor, I'd love for you to come out and preach for me." And I wrote him back. I said, "Tim, I'll be glad to come out, but I'm tied up right now. I can't come out, but I will as soon as I can." These are young men that grew up in our church. It's not that we don't have any. It's just that I wish I had seen more of them and I'd worked harder at it, producing those young men. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said about his ministry when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, by the way, I don't have to tell you, the Corinthian church was a problem church, full of problems. And one of the problems was they had all kinds of division. They had this eye-itis disease, this disease that lifts themselves up above others. And there were divisions in the church. And so Paul is reminding them about what kind of a preacher he was in their midst. And by the way, when Paul preached the gospel, he preached it. He didn't share it with them. Now, you can share your burden with somebody else, but you can't preach the message, "Thus saith the Lord." Or, excuse me, you can't share the message of "Thus saith the Lord." You have to preach it. And Paul preached. Look at verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice number 1. His preaching was simple. That's what he said, verse 1. "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. I didn't use great big words when I was with you, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You know the mark of intelligence? The mark of a great preacher is when he can take something very, very difficult and break it down so you can understand it. That's the mark of a good preacher. I had a little girl one time who came up to me after church and she said to me, "Pastor, I like your massages." She meant messages, but she likes my massages. The truth is, you and I, if we want to really affect the lives of our people, we've got to preach simply so they can understand it. If you want to feed a giraffe or a chicken, you don't put the food way up here where giraffes have to reach it to get it. You have to put it down here where the chickens can get it. And Paul said, when I was with you, my preaching was simple. You don't have to be obtuse to be deep. I mean, you can preach. There's so many great passages in God's Word that people struggle with. But if you take them and you break them down for them and illustrate it for them and drive it home for them, they'll never forget it. And you get the truth across to them. But if you and I try to impress people with our knowledge and our intelligence, all you do is you just separate yourself from them. And you're not going to help them very much, and you're certainly not going to reproduce yourselves in them. One fellow said one time that he was a self-made man. And somebody else said, yes, and you're a perfect example of unskilled labor. The truth is that people who grow in the Word of God grow under the ministry of an individual who takes difficult things and makes them simple so the littlest child can understand it. I've always felt that if I couldn't preach so that a 12 or 13 year old could not grasp it, then I've missed the point. And sad to say, with our public school education today, not many of our adults are much above that anyway. Secondly, look at verse 1 again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Not only was his preaching simple, but he preached the testimony of God. He didn't preach what he thought. He didn't preach what this commentary said. He didn't preach what this version said and what this version said. He preached the testimony of God. That's what this is. This is the testimony of God. And we believe in biblical inerrancy. This is God's Word. And our people ought to know and respect it. There's a habit that I don't see very much in churches anymore. But in any church that I have pastored, I always do one thing. I am always sure that on a Sunday morning, we read the Word of God together, responsively. It's just part of me. And I say to them, let's stand together in honor of the Word of God. And we read it responsibly. And after a while, first it's a little tough for them, but after a while, they get so, it's just like a single voice coming back at you. That's building respect for the Word of God. It's the testimony of God. I came in the door of the church one day, and I went by the water fountain. There was this little boy. He couldn't reach the water fountain. So what he had done? He had taken his Bible and put it down under the water fountain and got up on it and got a drink. And I said, whoa, son, whoa. And I took a hold of him by the shoulder and just pushed him off a little bit. And I reached down and picked up the Bible and I said, what is this? He said, Bible. I said, what else do we call it? And he didn't know. I said, it's God's Word. Do you step on it? And I reached down and got my arms under his shoulders and lifted him up and let him get a nice drink. I said, there's lots of ways to get a drink, but don't step on the Bible to do it. Now, he didn't mean anything by it, but the truth of the matter is we need to teach respect for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said he preached the testimony of God. It is authoritative. It must be clear and it must be militant so that they understand that God expects them to obey it. I like Exodus chapter 32 when Moses came down from the mount and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of the Levite came over on his side. They knew what to do. And if you and I preach and teach the Word of God authoritatively as the testimony of God, and God's people understand it, they know what to do. Keep the platform hot. Now, I'm probably going to step on some toes here, but that's all right. I don't mind. I think the way to keep your church right is not to see to it that all your deacons meet with these people trying to join the church. Now, I don't have any problem. Somebody comes from another church and our deacons want to meet with them, know what kind of a church they were coming from and so forth, what they did in the... I don't have any problem with that. But I want to tell you something. Years ago, I had this great couple. I led them to the Lord. I spent about 6 months with them, one night a week, grounding them in the Word of God, helping them grow and so forth. I did the same thing since I've been at Kendall Park Baptist Church. About a year ago, I had a couple come to us. They're Roman Catholic, steeped in Roman Catholicism, all the way through Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholic schools, both graduated from Roman Catholic colleges, and they came and they trusted the Lord. We helped them get to know how to trust the Lord. I spent a solid year grounding them in the Word of God. Well, I did this to this young couple. And the fellow was a very practical man. He worked with his hands, and he was very practical. That makes him smart. And so they were getting ready to join church, and I said to them, you've got to meet with the deacons. They'll examine you. And he looked at me, and he said, why? I said, well, they just want to know that you're saved and hear your testimony and so forth. And he said, what's the matter, preacher? Don't they trust you? And you know what? I didn't know how to answer him. And I'll never forget, I went back to the deacons and I talked with them and I said, where in the Bible do you get that it's the responsibility of the deacons to meet with people and be sure that they're saved, that the preacher did his job? I had one deacon that, boy, rebelled against me. And not only on that issue, but I was just starting a Christian school at that time, and he fought me on that. And I'll never forget, Dr. Bob Ketchum came to my church one time, and I was back at the door. And I was greeting people as they were leaving the church. And I heard this deacon halfway up the auditorium talking to Dr. Ketchum. And he was telling Dr. Ketchum about this man. And the man he was educably slow, and he couldn't quote a verse for them in order to be able to join the church. And so I heard this deacon saying to Dr. Ketchum, do you think we ought to allow somebody to come into the church that can't even quote one verse of Scripture to prove that he's saved? And I thought, uh-oh. And I heard Dr. Ketchum, and he said it loudly so that everybody in the whole church could hear it. And he said, well, so what? I said, thank you, Dr. Ketchum. The truth of the matter is that we need to keep the platform hot. And I'll tell you what, the person who comes into the church and makes a profession and it's not genuine will soon be out the door. Keep the platform hot. You and I ought to preach the authoritative Word of God. The type of preaching that we need to do is the kind of preaching that builds people. I don't have to worry about building the church. God builds churches. We are supposed to build people. And you have to do that with the Word of God. Ask yourself the question, how much real teaching is going on in my church? How solid is my Sunday school staff? Are they really teaching the Word of God? When those six little girls get around that teacher in that classroom, what is she talking to them about? Is she teaching them God's Word? Or is she talking about some silly thing, event that happened during the week? Greatest privilege that God can give us is to teach and illustrate the Word of God in our lives. Our Sunday schools are dying. All across America, our Sunday schools are dying. Back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s and 80s, we were building some great churches through the Sunday school. And all of a sudden, the Sunday school didn't become important. It lost its importance. And we're not building people the way we should. He preached the testimony of God. Number 3, look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His preaching was Christ-centered. I determined, Paul said. This is what I was like when I was with you. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I need to portray to my people. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, if I'm a deacon, any kind of Christian, if I'm a parent, I need to portray the Lord Jesus Christ to my people. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Somebody asked him the secret of his ministry one time, and he said, quote, I want to love Jesus so much that when I look up and say, Dear Jesus, I love you, He will look down and say, Yes, Charles, I know it. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His preaching was Christ-centered. I love the story back in Mark chapter 4. Turn back quickly to me, with me if you will. Mark chapter 4. I love the story. In verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is unto his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. That is Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. What does it mean, even as he was? He was tired. He was a human being. Yes, he was deity in the flesh, but he was still a man. And he was tired. And they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. You know, that's the only place in the Bible that I know of. Maybe if you can correct me. But it's the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus slept. Now, I know he did, but it doesn't say it. Here he was, sleeping in a boat in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it's about to sink the boat. So the disciples thought. He was asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Wow. You talk about a false accusation. Do you ever get accused of something that you did, that you accused of doing something that you didn't do? You know how much it hurt? Master, don't you care that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He rebuked them. Now, remember, when they woke him up, they had no idea he was going to still the storm. I don't know why they woke him up. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, Oh, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. I mean, they were scared. And they said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. You know what the Lord said to them? Do you really think that this boat can go down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee with me in it? God has sent me. My Father in heaven has sent me to do a work. Do you really think that he's going to let this boat go down with me in it? Why are ye so fearful? And those disciples feared exceedingly. The truth is, the whole world revolves around Jesus. He is the center of everything. And the Apostle Paul said his preaching was Christ-centered. Oh, how important that is. Look at verse 3 and 4. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You will notice in those two verses that it was obvious that his preaching was dependent upon God. When Paul preached, the people knew that he was just a clay vessel in the hands of God. There's not a one of us here who hasn't heard fantastic stories by preachers. And sometimes I listen to them and I think, come on, that stretches my imagination. I don't believe it happened. That's pastoral speaking, right? Or evangelistically speaking. Tell me something. Do you really think those little fellows sitting in the pew, that 8-year-old, 9-year-old that's looking up to you, do you really think that he believes that? Why not be honest with them and let them know that you're human just like they are? The Apostle Paul knew that he was just a clay vessel. I has no place in a preacher's life. He must increase, John the Baptist said. I must decrease. Personal ambition in the church is killing us. And I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about lay people as well. Just personal ambition. I've got to have my way. Let's remember that we are dependent upon God for everything, even the very breath I breathe. And the fact that I can get up into the pulpit and preach, I am dependent upon God. I like the story of David and Goliath. I mean, you could preach on it for a year. There's so much in that story. When Goliath came that day down to the little brook, he looked across at David, and he said to himself, I can whip him. He's nothing. Just a piece of clay. David looked up at Goliath, that great big guy, and he looked up at Goliath and he said, he's so big, I can't miss him. The truth of the matter is, he knew he was dependent upon God. He trusted God. And Paul is emphasizing the fact here in verse 3 and 4, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 5 and I'll close. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's preaching was powerful. It was powerful because it was backed by the power of the Spirit of God and God's power. He said he preached not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't try to talk you into anything. I just preached the truth of God in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was God who worked in your life. Some preachers equate power with how loud they holler. I was turning the dial on the radio the other day, you know, with a button, and it would just, and it stopped at this place, and I heard this noise, and it went on to the next place, and I stopped the button, I went back, what in the world was that? And here was this preacher preaching, and they were preaching, and he would say in two words, never more than two words, he'd say two words, and he'd go, and then he'd say two more words, and he'd go, I couldn't figure out what in the world he was saying. Paul's preaching was not loud. It was in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. Real power with God comes from walking with God before we get into the pulpit. I like Hebrews 13:13. Let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. If you and I are willing to do that, be an example to our people, walk by faith, try some big things for God, you'd be amazed what God would do. I will never forget years ago, the very same man who went to Dr. Ketchum in the middle of the service, he eventually, short time after that, left the church. And when he left the church, he was kind of a wealthy kind of an individual. I don't know how wealthy he was, but anyway, he had bought some bonds in the church earlier when we had built the building. And he came to me and he said one day he was going to cash all of his bonds in. I said, look, you know, if you want to do that, that's okay. But I said, you know, I just want you to understand that when you do that, you know I'm going to have to take this to the church. They're going to have to make some kind of decision of how to pay these bonds off. And he said, that's too bad. I said, okay. So that was on, I think it was Sunday. On Wednesday night, or Sunday night, I can't remember which, the chairman of the deacons left the church, and he was a truck driver, chairman of our deacons, great guy, practical, down-to-earth guy, just loved the Lord. I said to him, Al, we're going to have to pray about something, and I told him what had happened. He knew who I was talking about. I never used his name, but he knew who I was talking about. I said, so I'll pray with me about it. Let's see what the Lord will do. I don't know. The next Sunday morning, I had a man leave the church. Now, the fellow didn't come to church a whole lot. He was there maybe once, twice a month, maybe. He came by. But anyway, he went out of the church that day. And as he went out, he had an envelope in his hand. And he reached out and took my hand. He said, here, pray, church. I want you the church to have this. And he gave me an envelope full of cash. And I said, gee, thanks a lot. He said, we sold our house. He said, when I bought my house, I wasn't a Christian. Now I am. I wanted to tithe on what I made. I said, okay. I put it in my pocket. When everybody had left, I opened it up. You want to know something? It was the exact amount, a few thousand dollars, exact amount of the bonds that this fellow was turning in. You know what? The next business meeting, I got in front of the church and said such that didn't say who it was, but everybody knew that somebody cashed in their bonds. And I said, but the Lord's provided for us. Here it is. And it was like it just stunned them. The truth is, it's just amazing what God will do for us if we'll trust Him and try some big things and believe Him for His promises. What a tremendous thing God will do. I ask you tonight as we close out this conference, who's going to fill our shoes? And you preachers that are preaching in churches, how about taking those 10-year-old, 11, 12-year-old, 14-year-old, begin to get them prepared to fill your shoes? How many preachers? How many missionaries? How many full-time Christian servants are going out of your church? Who's going to fill our shoes? Father, thank you for the privilege of serving Thee, and it is a privilege. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power of God may be of Thee and not of us. So, Lord, bless each of us and enable us, our Father, to reproduce ourselves and fill the pulpits of our land with men who want to honor Thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.